I invite everybody to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're continuing on in our study of being bought with a price. And we are looking at a challenging passage of Scripture that often gets ripped out of its context as well as misused in our day and age. But if you and I would look at Scripture this way, and we're going to repeat, we ended with verses 31 through 11:1, 10:31 and 11:1 last weekend. But if you would look at this, it is kind of written chiastically. In other words, it's two points coming to a head, and then it builds out again. And so it's kind of big V. Look at that V as kind of a hinge. If you would, that would open both directions. It is not the end point of what Paul is talking about being a stumbling block for others. It is a continuation, but he puts this in the middle there just to remind us of what he is emphasizing so that we can move forward. And now he's looking internally within the church, within the worship as well, and the things that were happening there. And we need to understand a couple of things culturally before we move on as well, or be reminded of them. One of the things is, if you remember, in Corinth was the biggest worship center, quote unquote, of Aphrodite. And all the multicultures would come, and they would go and do their thing. And within that particular place were priestesses, if you would, and they were prostitutes. And there were prophets as well, and they were prostitutes as well within this place. That is what they did. And the priestesses would often cut their hair very short, shave their head, and things like that, and walk around in the city advertising, if you will, who they were, what they had to offer, and that's the way they announced themselves. Now, culturally, the Jewish people, the Gentile people, the women wore head coverings to announce that they weren't a part of that, as well as the fact that they were either married or expecting to be married in the near future, and so they had no need of that within it. And so as we continue forward in this, that is a key portion to be able to understand this portion of Scripture, because he's going to talk about the traditions that he had introduced there so that there wouldn't be any doubt of why the Corinthian church was meeting. They are meeting to worship the one and true and only God, and so he wanted them to be really distinctive from that which was out there and which was all around them so that they would reveal that. And so when we get to talking about church, he's really talking about, he wants them to be a family. Being a family is a key. And that's what we yearn for here. That's what we yearn for at RMC. With a larger church, it's kind of hard. And so we call upon connect groups to downsize so that we can be family groups and to be able to do those kinds of things. And that's another sad testimony. At this point, I haven't received an email from anybody desiring to be a host home for a connect group in our areas. And so I pray that you're praying about that. I think we would have a facilitator or two to be able to go out and to be able to have those so that you would be able to build more relationship beyond what we can do right here within the church through our Bible studies as well as through our worship time. Being family, worshiping God orderly builds the family of God. It really does, and the body of Christ. And so he is going to emphasize that truth within all that he has. And Paul wants them to understand why he is teaching this, why he is bringing this to pass, so that those people out there understand why we're together. I forgot to open up the shutters this morning. You know, for a year and a half, 2 years, we always had them closed, partly because of the reflection. But, I began saying, are we ashamed of what we do in here? I don't know about you, but I'm not ashamed of what we do in here. And so I've been opening up the shutters. I forgot to do that this morning. I almost began pointing at Scott, go open shutters, but and I would go down that side just to be able to say, hey, we are a church. We are full of people. We are worshiping God. We just earnestly want to be inviting people in. You know, and the picnic is a great place to invite people in, to get to know us and to be able to grow together. Let's look at God's word this morning. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you again for your goodness to us. Thank you for the wonder of your love. And Lord, we just ask that you would bless our time. Lord, encourage us as we walk through these verses of scripture. Meet every need in our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that it would make sense to the hearer and that they would see and hear nothing but you and your voice. Thank you again, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Follow along as I hit verse 31 and following again. He goes, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And so the eating and drinking is pointing backwards to the thought of the meat and how to present that so that you're not a stumbling block to people. And he goes on to say, give no offense to either the Jews or the Gentiles, or to the church of God. And you and I must remember that the Jewish people hated the way. They hated the church, and there were Jewish people all around in Corinth. The Gentiles, the Greeks, guess what? They were just plain pagans, and that's why Aphrodite was there and everything, and why they worshipped that way in their pagan worship. And now he includes the church of God, the body of believers. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And so he's saying, I'm just passionately pursuing Christ, and I yearn for the gospel to go out in a way that's powerful and fruitful, wanting people's lives magnificently saved for his glory, God's glory. Now I praise you, brethren, verse 2, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. So he's talking about how the church was established, the things that he recommended for them to be able to do. He recommended, ladies, continue to wear your hats, for a particular reason. Now, if you think about our country, in the 1800s, guess what, ladies? Y'all wore hats. You did. And up until about the 1960s, the middle of 1960s, guess what, ladies? Y'all wore dresses. Remember those archaic things? But it was the traditions of our country, and you wouldn't have gone to church without a dress on, and so it was really breaking molds. And in some churches, the ladies go, oh, you're trying to usurp the authority of men by wearing, I married the farmer's daughter, and I came home one time, and she's trying to work in a garden in a long dress, and she's crying. And I wondered why, because where we were at the time, ladies had to wear long dresses all the time. They could never wear slacks, And I finally looked at her and I said, I don't care what happens. Wear your slacks. You're in a garden, because it was foolishness within that, in my opinion. And so the thoughts of traditions, we have family traditions. I don't know. You probably have family traditions that you do. How many of you went and saw fireworks last night? Yeah, guess what? You live in a tradition. Some of you did it with family. Some of you were caught off guard, and I just had to do it because it was next door. But, the 4th of July weekend is full of barbecues. How many of you are going to enjoy or have enjoyed a barbecue already? Yeah, see, tradition. You know, in our family, our personal family, you know, I married into a very large family. You know, she had so many aunts and uncles, I think a dozen of them or more. It seemed like 21. And then, you know, from both sides of the family, it was almost 20. And she, they all lived near each other. Man, in our culture, we don't live near family a lot. And so she expected me to have every name down pat within the first 5 months of marriage. And I was gone in the military. Just so you know, we got married at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and I was on a 6 o'clock flight that night because of the military. So anyways, yeah, I know, play your violin. But the thought of tradition is real. Her family, they had at least 5 things that they celebrated on Christmas Eve and Christmas. We get back home, we now have a child, and she carts me off to all of these things that are going on within her family. And then I kind of looked at her afterwards and said, what about us? What about our son? You know, when do we get to do it? And so we established Christmas Eve. You need to remember, I'm unsaved. You know, it's not anything about Christ, but we chose Christmas Eve, and we kind of built on that. And I began giving her the evening off to a certain degree, and I would do cook things and do the cooking and do crazy things with the kids, and the kids enjoyed helping. You know, 1 year we did Cornish hen, you know, for a family of 6. You know, just crazy things like that, but had fun, played games. They could open some gifts, and, you know, and my son had my daughter running around the whole house in the snowstorm to be able to do the whatever, to be able to get the next clue to find out where her gift was from him. You know, just crazy things like that. But traditions. And our kids get married, and guess what? They still want to come back for Christmas Eve, you know, and just maintain that, you know. Traditions. That's what he's talking about. He established this church for a purpose and a reason to glorify God so that they would walk right. And so his first few verses here that we have is going to talk about carefulness. You need to be careful how you meet together. Notice verse 3. But I want you to know, first he establishes the context of God's design. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. If you and I are saved, Christ is our head. Amen? Amen. You know, and the church of God, the church is Christ is the head of the church. Amen? And so all of us who are in Christ, we have to realize that is a truth of how God designed it. Then he goes on to say this, the head of every woman is the man. And he'll explain why down through. In other words, man was created first and the woman was taken from the rib and things like that. But we also know that at the base of the cross, we're all alike, sinners in need of a Savior. If you need to, turn over just ahead a few pages in your Bible to Galatians chapter 3. Let me remind you of what he shared with the folks in Galatia. Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 26. He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ." Amen. "For as many of you are baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ." You've become the body of Christ. "So you're no longer Jew nor Greek. You're neither slave nor free. And you are neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so this has absolutely, positively nothing to do with superiority. It's just God's wonderful design so that things run properly in the world. This particular area is a thing that is very much under attack in our cultures today. in many ways. And then he goes on, the head of Christ is God. Now, is Christ God? Yeah, he is, isn't he? So, but within God's great design, God the Father sent God the Son to die for us. And so there was this willing area of humility and submission that is there. If we look at Ephesians 5:21, we would read this, that you and I are to submit to one another in fear of God. That's even before he gets to the husband and wife and their role in marriage. He is talking about the body of believers. And so walking carefully is walking mindfully of what God's design is to avoid confusion. Notice what it says in verses 4 and following back in 1 Corinthians 11. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Now, what about the Jewish people? Do the Jewish people, every time you go in, get a little yarmulke? I don't know about you, but I've been within and invited and things like that, and they give you a little yarmulke. I sent a text before we had services last night to Eric, and I said, May the Lord richly bless you this weekend. And then I always try to be a little funny. And I go, oh, to wear a hat or not to wear a hat. Decisions, decisions, decisions. And so he knew what we had studied for the weekend. And he texted me back and he goes, we're handing out head coverings. And he waited about 3 seconds, and then he sent me an LOL, but to reveal. But the Jewish people wear head coverings. The men wear head coverings, and they wear tassels and things like that because they want to capture Moses rather than what the New Testament teaches. And that's where they're at. And so his admonition was, come on, guys, when you come in, you know, it's just your head, gals, wear covering. That's what he's going to say within this careful design to avoid confusion by them out there when they come in. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Ah, just like the priestesses at Aphrodite. And so it's that thought of, listen, if some John Doe came in and said, what's going on in this church? And they came on in and a gal was praying. We allow women to pray. Or if the ladies' Bible study was going on and the ladies were, and somebody had a shaved head in that culture in that time, oh, they've invited one of the priestesses over to teach. So it's the same as, and so the expectations would be, wrong in what was going on. And so he's just saying, within this carefulness to avoid the confusion, this is why we established this, so that there wouldn't be that. For if a woman is not covered, let her be shorn. But if it is shameful for a wife to be shorn, to look like the prophet, the priestesses, or shaved, then let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image of the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For she was taken out of man. Man is not from the woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman was for the man. Remember, he said, it is not good for man to dwell alone. And so he created Eve for Adam within that. And so it's this little blessing of God's design that we're looking at within it. And he goes, verse 10, for this reason, the woman ought not to have the symbol of covering, I think is a better in my own personal opinion, a better translation rather than authority, because that thought of authority means supremeness, and but yet it's a covering on her head because of the angels. Now, why because of the angels? Now, he's talking about the elect angels, and he's just simply saying, guess what? The angels just love ministering and serving God. That's all they do. They love their position the way God created them. And so he is just encouraging us to look at God's design to avoid confusion out there and just glorify God in everything. Verses 11 and following. Nevertheless, neither is the man independent of the woman, nor the woman independent of the man in the Lord. And all God's people said, yeah, we're not independent of one another. I mean, I shared last night that we raised independent girls to be strong, but yet they also knew how to be women, you know, and grow up to be feminine young women in a wonderful way. You know, the younger two played soccer, and the school was small enough, so they often practiced with the guys and on the women's team, you know, the gals' team in this school. And I quickly realized, Heather, you've got it made. They're dumb guys. They don't have any clue that you're left-footed and left-handed. You can go around them all day long. And so, yep, she would leave them behind all the time. And Elizabeth, the youngest one, she realized because she was a little shorter in stature that she could split a double team so easily and maintain control of the ball. And so she would just go right straight between two guys, and the guys would go, wait, what just happened? And she'd score, you know. And so they wanted to be good soccer players, and they were, and to be able to do that. You know, our eldest, you know, she was geeky, she wasn't athletic, but she was nerd, you know, kind of thing. She still is today. She had an opportunity to go to an Ivy League school, and they actually sent five professionals over to interview, the beginning of the interview process at the house. And so they sent a couple lawyers, a couple of doctors, and stuff like that. Three women, two guys, to interview this. And I asked Christine if she wanted me to sit in. She said, no, Dad, that's okay. And so they sat around our dining room table. I went into the kitchen so I could eavesdrop. And the very first question was this from a woman. What makes you think that a small little girl from a small little town, from a small little school like Dundee, can make it at Yale? And I go, huh, you talk about trying to intimidate fast or bully fast to break confidence. Wow. And I wanted to step in and say, who are you? But Christina did a pretty good job of that. She answered a question with a question, which isn't right. But she goes, what makes you think I can't? And so I heard and saw some smiles, and so I left through the back door thinking she's got this. But it's not talking about that. It's talking about the foundation of worshiping in an orderly way to bring God the glory within our walk with him. Verse 12, for as a woman came from man, even so the man comes through women. I was born of my mom, just like all of you guys. And all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray with her head uncovered then in this scenario, in this place? Does not even nature teach itself that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is glory for her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious here, we have no such custom, custom tradition, nor do the churches of God. And so wanting to bring that unity and harmony within the body of Christ. And that is this, the instruction, looking at God's great design, earnestly desiring that other people would see Christ in us and glorify God. He's going to go on and say, not only do we need to be careful in this part, but we need to be careful how we celebrate our salvation, because they were messing up around the Lord's table as well. Look at verses 17 through 22, because there was a design built around having and celebrating communion. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Oh, in other words, you're blowing it all the way around. There's divisions in there. First of all, when you come together as a church, a body of believers, a living organism, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must be factions among you, that those who are approved might be recognized among you. In other words, you're just blowing it everywhere. You're saying you're Paul, you're Apollos, you're Peter, all of this kind of stuff, rather than coming together to praise God in your singleness, your unity and harmony in the body of Christ. And that's why you ought to be coming together rather than trying to promote men. Verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of their own, and one is hungry and the other gets drunk. Now, isn't that bad? In other words, they're bringing a meal. Now, we enjoy having a pot providence meal here. We have picnics and we do things like that. We bring dishes to share. That's what we're supposed to do with the branches. Take a dish to share so everybody has something to eat. But what they were doing is they were coming to church. Some of them were eating luscious meals and others didn't have anything and nobody was sharing, and so they had to wait. And so it was just crazy, and so they're going hungry. And some of the people brought, I don't know if it was a communion wine or whatever, but they brought enough so they could get drunk rather than being together to worship God. In verse 22, he goes, what? Don't you have houses to do that in, eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in all of this? I do not praise you. In other words, you're coming together for all the wrong reasons, doing it the wrong way. You need to remember God's design. You need to remember why Christ came. Remember, we started this back in chapter 8. You know, that we are bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that love edifies, it builds the body of believers, builds the body of Christ, and that you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, the love of God can flow through us to others. And so learning how to celebrate or worship together is a key. Communion, church and its design is to promote union. It's promote identity. We are one in Christ. We are here for a purpose. We are the family of God. And then he points right at communion. I want you to remember what communion is. Verse 23, because this is the purpose of communion within the church. For I receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So we're remembering the sacrifice of Christ. Now, I want to just remind you, this remembrance, his hands, wrists, were nailed to the cross. His feet were nailed to the cross. He was whipped. He was beaten. He had a crown of thorns pushed on his head. His beard was ripped out of his face. He was so marred that people couldn't recognize him. But I want you to know that brokenness, that physical brokenness, couldn't even compare to be what he was going to go through on the cross, when your sin and my sin was placed in his body on the tree, and he suffered all the just wrath that you and I deserve for eternity there in his body on a tree. And he says, I want you to remember, I did this. I willingly went to the cross for you, so your sins, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And so he's saying, remember this. And so when you come together, in a couple of weeks, we're going to have communion for the first time in months. And when you come, it's going to be self-serve, and it's going to be two cups, one on top of each other. In the bottom will be the cracker the broken body, which represents the broken body. And the top cup, which will be placed right on top of it, will be the juice. And so you'll be able to take it out. We'll spread them out in the tin so no hand will touch two. And you will take yours, and we will celebrate communion together. But we want to do it for the right reason, remembering all that Christ did for us. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The precious blood of Christ, which washes away our sin, that brought about this new covenant, this age of grace, the age of the church, that church body that he is emphasizing. He wants our communion to reflect the purpose of salvation in everything. Not just the days we have communion together, but every time we come together, that it would reveal that truth. And then he's saying, proclaim something. Verse 26, "For as oft as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, his sacrifice, until he comes." And so do it expectantly. He is going to come again. Amen? Amen. He is going to come, and he is going to rapture his church home. And you and I can live expectantly in a broken world. They lived in a broken society and culture, and Nero came on the scene with the Romans, and it was horrible. He wanted them to still live expectantly within that. And you and I can do the same thing. God has not lost control. Is he allowing all this stuff to happen? Yes, he is. Evil is going. But you and I can still celebrate. We can still walk in the things that reveal everything of what has happened to us in the wonders of salvation, and we need to worship that way. Not only celebrate salvation, but literally check our hearts, examine ourselves. Notice how this beautiful passage ends. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's a huge warning. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Oh, "For if you judge ourselves, then we would not be judged by the Lord." As we check our hearts, as we look at this and check our hearts, we need to examine. So not only before we come to before the Lord's table, but before we come together and worship. Where am I walking with God? How am I walking with God? Am I walking in sin? Or am I coming to glorify him and worship, you know, wanting to do it his way? Yeah. And I actually took a church that had a pastor that when they had communion, here's what he would do. As the deacons were handing out, he'd say, "Don't you take that." He would literally point at people because in his mind, they weren't walking with God. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't promote unity or anything. It's judgment of the worst kind. Of the worst kind. And so, you know, we have to examine ourselves. I can't examine RJ's heart. Now, by the fruit in his life, I will see some things. I cannot examine Scott's heart. But by the fruit in his life, I can't even examine my wife's heart. Doesn't that stink? I wish I could, but I can't. I couldn't my kids. But here, I know what's going on in here. And so I must do that. God wants us to do that. He yearns for us to do that so that we worship him in a holy way, that we commune together in a holy way. Verse 32, "But when you are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." literally, he chastens those he loves, his children. We are children of the Most High God. And when we are not walking with him and we are truly saved, he chastens. And I can personally attest to that. And I have shared here before and I share it again. I would not want anybody to walk through the chastening of the Lord similar to what I had to walk through for God to get my attention to passionately pursue him consistently in my life. Don't walk through that. Examine yourself. Don't walk away. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another, share. Be able to celebrate together. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest he come together for judgment. The rest I will set in order when I come. Wanting us to walk with him. So the simple question is how are we doing? Have you looked into the mirror of your soul lately? Have you looked at how your walk is lately? I remember reading the story about Andras Tamas. He was a little Bulgarian who wanted to enlist in the army, and so he showed up to be enlisted and things like that. And as he was going through, people took his Hungarian accent and his language to be just gibberish. And believe it or not, they assumed he was crazy, and so they put him in a psychiatric ward. Whoa is right. And because being a teenager, he went a little ballistic. He ended up in a straitjacket. They ended up not having any bottoms on him, so he could still go to the bathroom. But they removed everything, no mirrors, no nothing. And guess what? Andras was forgotten. By culture, by society, he literally grew up in this psychiatric ward being fed for 53 years before a doctor came along and said, "What are you doing?" Because he could understand. Can you imagine now, 70? Looking at yourself in the mirror for the first time in all those years gone by. We can't do that. We need to examine ourselves consistently, regularly, moment by moment, each day, so that the folks out there and the folks in here know that we love God as and he loves us, and that we're walking in that love. Let's stand and close our time together. Our Father and our God, we just thank you so much for your word. Lord, I have to admit there's days or moments in my life where I don't check myself. I don't examine my heart before you, and I start doing things in my own strength, my own will. Father, forgive me. Lord, I pray that each one of us would recognize the glorious position that we have in Jesus Christ. How wonderfully you have designed the body of believers. And we would celebrate that. Honestly, celebrate that. Because when we do that corporately, it builds the body of Christ. It becomes a glowing testimony of all that we are in you. And Father, if ever Ellicott, Callahan, Yoder, Rush need to see the vibrant reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's today. If ever Colorado Springs needed to see the truth of your word, it's today. If ever our state needed to understand the truth of who you are, let alone our nation,